We've been talking about our church, and last week we were considering beginning the year not with a spirit of fear that has been given. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what three things? Power, sound mind, or self-discipline, and love, right? Those three things. And so, you know, we were talking about discipline, and actually during the Sunday school time of discussion, a lot of thoughts came up about discipline. And so I've been following the lectionary, and you know that we, for the most part, I go to the lectionary, which is a series of readings that you receive every morning, or at least if you don't, you can receive it from me if you can let me know if you want to, on an email, and you go to a series of readings each day, and there's a certain reason to it because of the fact that they have gathered these scriptures to teach a lesson for each Sunday. And they lead up to each Sunday throughout the week, so it keeps us connected, and it also helps us if we're reading it as a church, then we are closer together in the Spirit through God's Word each week. So I encourage you to read those each day if you can find the time, even if you can't find the time to read them, because they're very valuable. And it's changed my life for the last 2 years in starting this every day and every morning, to have a feeling that I'm connected to you throughout the week too. So please take some time to read through those. So that verse is what we had last week. And since it is, we have those readings each day, and we are thinking about discipline, right, in some kind of a way. And it seemed to strike a chord with us in our church. You know, what does that mean? I've chosen to use the lectionary readings this week to have three disciplines, three practices of a healthy church. So just to clarify, when we're talking about disciplines, we're not talking about, you know, going and doing push-ups every day so that you can, that's a sort of a discipline, you know, and things like that. But what we're talking about are spiritual disciplines, spiritual disciplines, right? And there are many of them. But what I've done is there's actually a great book written on, or more than one book written on spiritual disciplines that we can gain much for. But there are other ones outside of the ones that are found in those books. And today we're going to start with a healthy church needing to be able to forgive. We need to learn how to forgive. So how does it feel when you are forgiven by someone? Relief. Mm-hmm. How does it feel when you're holding something against someone and not forgiving them? Warning. Bitterness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the big question is, why don't we forgive? Why do we need a lesson on forgiveness? Because we are human beings with sin in our lives, right? We need to forgive. But, you know, you may even actually, in your life, not be aware that you're not forgiving someone. And I think that's one of the reasons God wants us to look at this today, is for us to be very, very aware of the spiritual discipline that God has given us a spirit of, right? Why? Because He is forgiving. He is a forgiving God. And so we emulate, we imitate Him. We do the things of God by forgiving. Now think for a moment the last time that you forgave someone. Right? There's different ways that occurs, right? There's different ways. There's sometimes you could be forgiving toward a person who doesn't want to talk to you, regardless if you forgive them or not. Amen? You could forgive somebody in your heart, but that is a very real thing. It's a real part of life that we can, where God doesn't ask us, you know, He says, if they are willing to say they're sorry to you too, then it's a done deal. He doesn't say that. He says that you are to forgive because I've forgiven you. Right? So we need to take that to heart. And that's, I think, you know, I can say very confidently that every church needs to be fully aware of the teachings of Jesus on forgiveness, right? It's a given. I mean, it's something that we take for granted, but oftentimes we don't do it, right? It's like prayer. We know it's good. We know that we should be doing it, but oftentimes we don't do it. So God is calling us lovingly today to remind us of things that we need to practice right? And he has given us so much in his word to help us to be able to understand these things. And Jesus, in fact, has given us this illustration of a parable to help us to be able to understand this. But it begins with this whole section begins coming out of a part of scripture in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, where if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So he comes up with these. We're going to go back to this in a minute, but this is the scripture that comes before what we heard today. If a brother sins against you, let me just say something really fast about that. It's interesting, right? That did you ever think that we can sin against each other? Right? I mean, oftentimes I have thought, well, you know, we do things against each other, but we really only sin against God. But here Jesus is saying, when a brother sins against you, or a sister sins against you, if they've done something against you, right? They're ultimately doing something or sinning against God first, right? But it's important we also recognize that Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, he's giving this practical advice and very, very good advice that we also often ignore in churches, which is to go to a person and to address the thing that has happened. So anyway, I digress. Let's go to the scripture today from verse 21 in Matthew 18 as we look at this discipline of a healthy church called forgiveness. Okay? So it begins, Peter came up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And so we're coming into this parable of Jesus with a prelude with Peter. And we could actually talk about this scripture alone today, but we're going to combine it with the one that comes after because Jesus told the parable after Peter asked him this question. Right? So Peter comes up and he says, how often do I have to forgive someone that has sinned against me? And how often do I have to forgive him? I've read about this, and it seems that Peter was probably hearing from rabbis who taught, if a person sins against you one time, forgive them. If they've sinned against you a second time, forgive them. If they do it a third time, forgive them. After that, have nothing to do with them anymore. And that was the way that they were talking about these things, right? They were saying, that's what they heard around them, these kind of teachings. You know, that's enough. So Peter comes and he says, as many as seven times, thinking that ought to do it. I'm exceeding that whole number of times that, you know, we've been hearing around us this four bit, you know, and now I'm saying seven times, Jesus has to be pleased with me, ready to do that. And Jesus, as he often does, says, no, actually, you've got it wrong. There's no number to it. So don't keep count. Don't keep count. Raise your hand if you keep count against people in your life when they sin against you. This is it. That's it. I draw the line right here. This is, you've gone too far. Amen? That's it. I forgave them. But they did it again, and that was it. So you can proudly say that you belong to the rabbis of the time of Jesus and Peter. Hooray! No, Jesus says, not hooray. Wrong, you have to forgive them immeasurably. Think about it. What if God had that same kind of a standard for us? Oh my goodness. I can't even think about it. Right? And so that's basically the whole gist of where he's going with this, right? This whole idea. And that's what it's going to be a little bit funny to us because we're so uncomfortable being reminded of what we do, right? Oh, that hurts. You know, that somebody sticks a finger in your side, you know, you got to move like this. And then when God points his finger in your heart, you're kind of like, oh. But that's what God is doing today to help our church to be healthy, right? I've heard people say, if you're asking me to forgive that person, forget it. It's not going to happen. That's a big problem. But we do it. It's not just like, I've heard that, I've done that. You know? I've done that. And God says, if you want to be healthy, you want to have the right spirit in you, you have to know how to forgive. You have to do it. It's because you have received forgiveness for the things you have done. And like I was saying about the little girl, you know, with my daughter and saying those kind of things, we all have done something to someone else unknowingly, perhaps, but we have caused that kind of sleepless night. What am I going to do? I'm so worried, you know, about going to school tomorrow. And, you know, we also may have just been able, it just affected someone like that also in our lives. So it's a constant reevaluation of our hearts before the Lord. We come to him like that. Do you know the psalm that we heard today, Psalm 103, is one of four psalms that we have in the Bible that talk about forgiveness, the forgiveness of the Lord. And you can take a look at those, Psalm 103 and Psalm 51 and then Psalm 130 and 143. All four of those psalms you can take a look at if you want to know about the Lord's forgiveness and learn from him about what it means to forgive. Look at those verses, right? We heard that today. Listen to the beautiful words here. The Lord is merciful and gracious. So must we be merciful and gracious. Mercy, showing mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger. If you're a person that has trouble with your anger, you can learn from the Lord to let go of it, right? You can learn from the Lord. That is the Spirit of God working in you to release you from that. And I know it works because it worked in my life. I still have bouts of anger, but they're nothing like they were before when I was an arrogant young man. Now God has made a change in my life, and I see those things, and I don't want it anymore because I am feeling terrible about the way I made other people feel. There's a girl in my school, in my high school, I still feel horrible about telling her that she was ugly. And you know why? Because I wanted to be popular among my friends who wanted to point her fingers at her and make her feel ugly. Right? But God is forgiving and merciful and gracious towards me, and so therefore I must change my ways, my wicked ways, and become more like Christ. And instead of telling a girl that she's ugly, do something nice for her instead. And also to be confess that before God. He will not always chide you, nor will he keep his anger forever. God does not hold on to his anger and hold that grudge against us. Amen? Listen to all these things in the Bible. He does not deal with us according to our sins. If he did, we'd be dead, wouldn't we? Right? All the wages of sin is death, nor repay us according to our iniquities. No. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Right? We're talking about a godly fear, not the spirit of fear that is going to cause us to be afraid of God, but in the way that we're going to be away from him or just, you know, put up our hands to defend ourselves. It's a fear of God that keeps us in this place where we say, I've been forgiven, I need to forgive. That's a healthy fear, right? So Peter has this, you know, he was a great man. He was a great disciple and everything like that. But he got a little bit puffed up thinking, oh, I'm going to show God and I'm ready to forgive somebody seven times. And then Jesus says, no, you have to do it immeasurably. As many times as you're sinned against, you need to really, you know, be ready to forgive someone. And then he tells this parables, right? So he tells them, and we've been going through the parables on Wednesday nights, but here's one. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. Okay, so a king is going to settle the debt, right? These people owe him money. And he begins to settle, and one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that is like an immeasurable amount of money. He's using that amount to like symbolize billions of dollars today. You know, so he's using that big number there, just like he was saying, you know, you have to forgive the person who has sinned against you 77 times. He's using a much larger number, but it's really trying to say you can't count the number. And here, this person has a debt that is immeasurable. You can't keep count. The person could never pay it back, right? And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children or all that he had, which was not an uncommon thing in those days, right? So this is also just showing, you know, how much that debt was worth, you know, and he couldn't pay it back, and so he's going to have to pay for it with his life. And since he could not pay, so and payment was to be made. So the servant, what does he do? He falls on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." What does the master do? Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. When the servant went out, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is also a lot of money, but it wasn't as large as the other amount. Seized him, and he began to choke him. We have that picture here that shows it right there. You can see him choking that servant that owed him money. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Sound familiar? That's what this man had just said to the king. "I will pay you." And what does he do? Does he show patience or pity? He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt, which was impossible to do from prison. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. His master summons him and says to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There you go. We have this example of a person, a king, who was bringing everybody who owed him money in front of him and calling them, you know, to account for what they owe. And this one had an impossibly high amount to repay. And he says, "Please, please have patience with me. You know, forgive me of this." And what does he do? He forgave him of all the debt. It was gone. Not only did he say, "I'll give you time," he said, "It's gone." Right? So someone very wise in the ESV Bible, in the study Bible, had four things that they listed that this illustration teaches us. Okay? First of all, the illustration teaches us the massive debt that people owe because of their sins to the holy and righteous God. Okay, so this parable is being translated here in that kind of a way, right? You can relate to that. I think it's well said. It's a massive debt. It's showing us that we owe a massive debt because of our sins to the holy and righteous God. So it's relating money and sin to it being a debt that is owed to God. Secondly, this illustration is showing us a complete inability ever to pay such a debt. Right? The wages of sin is death, we read in Romans 6:23. Thirdly, this illustration is teaching us God's great mercy and patience in withholding his immediate righteous judgment that all people deserve for their sins. He's withholding that punishment. Right? It's teaching us that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, right, and mercy. And then the last point they say is that God's gracious provision of Christ's death and resurrection to pay the debt for sins and to break the power of sin is shown in this parable of Jesus. God's gracious provision of Christ's death and resurrection to pay the debt for sins and to break the power of sin. Now, there's also a way to surmise this parable in two points, okay? One, the gift of salvation is immeasurably great. Can we say that? The gift of salvation is immeasurably great. That's what it says in Hebrews 2:3. The great salvation. Do you know the great salvation of God in your life? Have you tasted it? Have you felt it? Have you felt his forgiveness in your life when you feel like you've fallen short and you feel like, wow, what a horrible thing I've done? And you say, "Lord, forgive me," and the Spirit of God comes into your life, and you know in your heart of hearts that you're forgiven. Somebody said it's relief. At least it means relief, right? It means that we have been given another chance in life. We don't have to carry around this burden of sin. But then it also sets up what we hear in what the man did after he was forgiven. He goes out, and what does he do? What should he have done? Forgiven the debt. Exercise the same mercy that was shown to him. Right? He goes, but he goes to Jesus, Yes, it was Jesus the king. goes to Jesus and he's, please, I'll do anything. Please just, you know, give me time. Be patient with me. And Jesus says, okay. He turns around. He goes out. Someone comes into his life, says, this guy owes me money. Where's my money? And the guy says, please be patient with me. He says, forget that. I'm gonna turn you into the authorities and you can go to jail until you pay me back, which is impossible, right? So think about it, right? What we've learned so far this morning, that we can be people who cause other people great pain. That is what we need to learn in the church. We're very quick to say, look at that. That is wrong over there, and I don't like this. I don't like that. And this, you know, I don't like this about our church, and I don't like that person. And I don't like what they're doing. Do you know what they did? And God is sitting up there, and what is he thinking? Be merciful as I am merciful to you. Exercise patience and love and understanding. Look at yourself first before you look at other people. But be, most of all, be forgiving of people. That's the thing, right? We think, I just listed a whole different words to describe what we're supposed to do, but I didn't mention forgiveness. Do you see how late in the sentences that I mentioned forgiveness? And that's what we do. We need to come first to forgiveness, and forgiveness is going to heal you and make you well and healthy and keep your church healthy too. And brothers and sisters, can we all do that? Can we help one another to remember that when things go wrong in that way, to look within ourselves first. Look within ourselves first and look at the mercy that is being shown to God, and then exercise that mercy too. We're also supposed to be exercising mercy against people who are making these kind of statements against people. They're saying, I don't like this about the church, and I don't like this person, and this needs to change, you know. And then we go, I don't like that person saying this about this church, and I don't like them saying that about that person, and then it just keeps growing and growing and growing all the way down the line. So we're all just kind of like, ah! Right? And God is just like, oh my goodness. I mean, the Jewish people, Jesus was a Jew, so he'd say, oy vey. Right? It's ridiculous, isn't it? How much we try to function in like that kind of a way, and it just gets worse and worse. And what we need to do is turn to God's word, and we say, hallelujah. There are four Psalms that talk about how righteous and how beautiful and how forgiving our God is. And that's the kind of background that we have here. And so no matter what is done to me in any kind of situation, God is telling me that I need to forgive someone. And until I do that, then I'm going to be carrying that around with me, and it's going to keep me down, and it's going to keep me up at night, and it's going to take away the joy of celebrating and being among other people in the church. My whole life is going to be affected by those things. But if I forgive as God has forgiven me, all of those things are laid to rest. And it's a continual thing throughout our lives, 77 times. That means, you know, without measure, right? So thank God for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. Thank you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true, right? All these songs come from people who have been touched by the Spirit that way, and they come out of real-life experiences, right? But also, brothers and sisters, we need to not just like thank God for what he's done for us, but also show it by how we treat other people. And there's more to it. There's more to it. We look at these verses today, and we see great wisdom here from our Lord. The very last part. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. from your heart. Not just, okay, I'll forgive them, but I'm never going to talk to them again. Not, okay, I'll forgive them, but if they do that one more time, right? Amen? These things hurt, you know, they go right to the point and start thinking, wow. But think about what's going to happen when we practice these things. I mean, think about the way you feel when you're forgiven. Think about how you feel when you're forgiven, and then do that so that other people feel that way. Right? People can could be walking down a hallway, and they're in the same church, and they call themselves brothers and sisters, and they go right by each other. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to give them the light of day. I'm not going to do it. You can do that in the same house that you live in. You go away from each other. You cross the street. You go in the other direction, right? All these parables come to mind of what Jesus is trying to teach us about what we're supposed to do. If someone's down, you don't pass them by on the other side of the street and say, I got an appointment. I got to take care of this. You know, this kid that lives across the street, his name is Demir. And they've lived there for many, many years, and I've said hello to him, you know, and we say hello across the street like that. But God is really working on my heart today, because that young man is now in the hospital from a drug overdose, and there's something going on in his life, and I know now that God wants me to become his friend. Not just by saying hello to him, and we are friendly, and I think he likes me and I like him, but he's now in big trouble, and so that problem has become my problem, okay? So it's time. And I'm not going to, you know, put a burden on myself and think, what should I put? What I want to do right now is say, it's time. I need to do something now. And I need to get to know their family. And thank God he's alive. Right? But you never know what's going on with people. He's the sweetest guy in the world. He calls across the street to me and he says, hey, John, how you doing? And we, you know, things like that, and there's this kind of a relationship. But think about that for a moment, right, for our own lives, for the things that go on. And let's just take a moment there to think about that, because it's important. We need to get involved in people's lives. And we watched a movie yesterday that had a very similar kind of a message, where this girl was, you know, rebelling against the father who was telling her to be, you know, he was very strict with her, and she went out, she went to parties, she started taking drugs, and then her sister was kind of envious of her, and so her sister went to one of those parties with her, and at that party, her sister took drugs, and all of a sudden, she started to go into a seizure, and she fell on the ground, and there was all of this stuff coming out of her mouth, and her sister was looking at her in terror, looking at what happened, and she's the one who had invited her there that night, and that moment changed her life. And she began to look for something more, and she found it in Christ. And that's really the story. And so I believe that if we were watching this movie as a church, and we have a copy of it if you want to watch it, and I recommend that you do, then we need to be seeing that God is calling us to a whole new culture. One that is not thinking, you know, in terms of us, but them, and inviting people in and really wanting to get to know them, right? And I know that many of you are doing that, but I think that God is calling us to a higher level of it. It means that we have to exercise the things that Christ does in us. It's exciting. It's exciting because God is saying, this is what I've been saying in my word all along, and you've been doing well in these things, and now I want you to go this way, to this point with it, right? So please remember to pray for Demir and his mother. His mother moved away and was living in a different location. She came home and found him in the bathtub, and he was unconscious, and thank God he didn't fall into the water. That's what happens when we, you know, that those kind of things can happen to any one of us. So this is the Spirit of God wakening in us, an awareness, change of heart, things that we need to look at within ourselves. What are we doing? Don't get down on yourself, for goodness sakes. We're talking about a God who is helping us today to help us to learn a discipline in how we live and how we act, right? So this is the whole thing here that we're talking about with this. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be a change in heart for us to truly forgive our brother, right? So what's the difference between when this guy goes to Jesus and he begs for forgiveness, and then he doesn't do the same thing? He goes to another person and he tells that person, give me my money or else. It means that the effect of Christ's forgiveness has not taken real effect in his life. Amen? It means that he's not living really truly. He hasn't understood and experienced the true forgiveness of God in his heart. And I think what we have to do really, is think about, what does that mean? What has to take place in your life? What is there a place in your, maybe it's not forgiveness, but it's something in your life where you have been not really truly been truthful with yourself and your relationship with God? Is there something that God is talking to you? But that's really going to help our church to be healthy. Right, when each one of us is going to be doing that and taking the time to look into ourselves and to look into our hearts before God and say, is what I am saying to God really translating into my life when I don't talk to God? It's really that basic, but it's crucial for our church to stay ahead. Each one of us has to say, what am I doing when I go to church? Is God really making a difference in my heart so that I am receiving the forgiveness of Christ? And it's taken that root and is growing in me, and I may fall on my face and sin again, but he's going to forgive me, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to exercise my understanding of what he has done for me by coming and fighting against that thing that I have been doing in my life that is not pleasing, that is not consistent with a walk with God. Right? That's what we have to do. So that if a person is in our church and they say, I don't like that person, then they have to be asking themselves, right? How can I possibly say that, right? And how can I hold that against them and come in this room and praise God and wave my arms and I can sing and I can pray and I can worship and do all those things, but I don't like him. And I don't like this and I don't like that. And I don't... Those things have to be resolved. And it's, to be honest with you, there was a guy in the movie that said, that's between you and God. You have to do that. It's not between you and the pastor. It's not between you and a brother and sister, although we can help. But the only thing that we can really ultimately do is point you in the direction of Christ and say, this is who you need. And that doesn't fit. And you say it loving. You say, look, I hear you. I see the anger in your face. I see the twisted way that you're looking, and I can see in your mind that you're thinking these terrible thoughts. But Jesus loves you, and he wants to release you from those things, take away your sin, and you are sinning. You are sinning because you're holding on to those things. And Jesus wants to come in and take those things away. He died on the cross to do that. And so receive the cross, receive the blood of the cross, and live, and then be resurrected into new life, a new creature where you don't look to do those things anymore. You choose rather to be like Christ, and that is the life that you want to live. How is your life with Christ? How is your journey? Where are you in that journey? Go to God and ask him and say, Lord, take a look at this parable, and find yourself in it and read it and put yourself in that place and say, okay, Lord, what can I learn from this? God will help you on whatever level you're on. There's one of the readings that we have today that I wrote about in the lectionary. It comes from Genesis. It is probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest examples of what a forgiving heart is all about, and it's found in the life of Joseph. We've been reading all through the words of Joseph. If you really want to have a great introduction to the Bible and to what life is all about in God's eyes, and what he has done for us, you can read about Joseph. These brothers had sold their brother. They ultimately wanted to kill him because they were annoyed with him. By the way, I read this week that if we don't forgive, we are murderers. We're not just people that don't forgive. We are people who are hostile killers of other people because we do not love them. And these brothers went to Joseph and they hated him because they were annoyed with him. They thought he was arrogant. He told dreams that annoyed them. And so they came up with this plan to kill him. And then one of the brothers spoke up and said, no, let's just throw him into this cistern. And so they threw him into this hole. And then a caravan comes by of Ishmaelites and they sell him to the Ishmaelites and they take him away to Pharaoh where he's to Egypt where he is going to be experiencing incredible things from the hand of God. But these brothers had really, I mean, when you think about this, just think about it for a moment, how evil we can be as people. Not only did they say they were going to kill him, not only did they eventually sell him and sell him to get rid of him, they go to their father who loved this son and that loved them, and they lie to him and they tell him that Joseph was killed by animals, and they take blood from an animal and say, this is the proof. Now, that's evil. Where does that come from? And then that sets up even great in a greater way what God is trying to say through this story of him, which is true. And the brothers come back in, and they're looking for grain for their family during a famine, and so they're sent off by their father to get food, and they meet Joseph, and eventually he knows it's them, and they know it's him, and so the father dies, right? There's this reconciliation, and they all come to Egypt, and there's this scene here that I'll read to you. The brothers approach Joseph, but before they realize that they're realizing their father was dead, the brothers said, what if Joseph is still bearing a grudge against us and pays us back in full for the wrong that we did to him? So they're still scheming, right? They're still thinking, oh, you know, maybe now our father's dead and Joseph is going to pay us back now. So they go to him and they lie to him again. They say, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also wept and fell down before him and said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph says this, do not be afraid. Listen, take this to heart, brothers and sisters. These people have hurt him terribly, and he says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Listen to the way the words of forgiveness. Listen to the ways of mercy that is found in God, that is experienced and then transformed and brought into being through his servant, right? First of all, a person hurts you, you say, don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you or get back at you or to hold a grudge against you. Second, am I in the place of God? Only God can judge. I'm not God. And oftentimes, when we don't want to forgive, we are playing God. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. It's brought into God's perspective. So even the things that people have done to you, and they could be very terrible things, because of God's providence and the fact that he is the great God, the great sovereign God, and one who is forgiving, we know that when we face the Red Sea, that he can open it before us. And these situations where we are in, where people have hurt us, are not outside of his providence. He is in control. And we know that God is a God who tests our hearts. So we need to be alert to that in our church. If we want a healthy church, then we're not going to jump when someone does something that we disagree with. We're not going to judge. We're going to maintain that God is the only one who judges, and we are going to be merciful, and we are not going to hurt them, but say, don't be afraid. With God's help, we're going to work this out. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. extends an action of mercy. When that person is down, you don't stomp on them. You extend mercy and love and caring and going beyond what it is that you normally think of as forgiveness, not just saying, I'm going to forgive you and then, you know, maybe I'll talk to you. You're saying, no, not only am I going to say that I forgive you, but I am going to extend actions of mercy and love in your life. In this way, he reassured them. So you see what happens? The person who is in this kind of a position of being hurt and being sinned against is acting in mercy and reassuring the person who has harmed them with love. And that comes from a heart that is transformed by Jesus Christ. He reassured them, speaking kindly to them. And that's what Jesus can do in our lives when we're angry. He can change us. And he can say, you know what? I know you wanted to go that way with it before, but now I'm here and I want you to go this way with me. So that they can see. And then you know what happens oftentimes when people are touched by kindness? They change. There are times when people could reject that. It's true. There are people that could reject it, just like this wicked man rejected the mercy of God, right, in that kind of a way, by not showing it towards this other person. There are people like that, but we are being taught here not to do that, not to say, oh, he did that, so. No, it's he did that, so let's not do that. Take the Christ way. Forgive the Christ way. Be kind and merciful the Christ way. And then we'll have a beautiful, healthy church that is found in Christ. And so God has blessed us richly with his word in this way to tell us this today. You know, so that we receive forgiveness and we experience it in a life-changing way. And so may God use us and help us with what he's shown us today to be able to extend it and to be relieved and to bring relief to other people. And then we see this garden that God has planted bloom into beautiful colors and powerful changes in people's lives that we could never have foreseen before. He can do that in your life. Please bow your head for a moment. I just want to say a few things to you as we close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, if there's someone who you have been holding a grudge against, that you've been angry with and not willing to forgive, may the Spirit of God, not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-discipline, be yours today, and may you be able to forgive them and to love them, so that God can truly be at work in your life and do beautiful things for you in any situation you're facing that seems to be insurmountable. He will help you through. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. He took our debt upon himself on the cross so that we would not die but have eternal life. Give your life to Christ. It's between you and him. Let him have your life and then begin to live. And Lord, I just want to pray for our church here. It's a OCM Grace Church. And we are here gathered together as a church to learn from you. And so, Lord, help us to take to heart what we have heard and what you have said to us so that we can be your church. And a beautiful place where people like Demir will come in and receive help for his addiction. And his family also know that there is a God in heaven who loves them. And I pray especially for his mother who is saying, what a beautiful day, with sarcasm in her voice. What a beautiful day this Sunday is. For her, it's a day of pain, but Lord, let it be the beginning of something beautiful, because you make things beautiful. And help us to be your church. and to bring Christ into the lives of others. We thank you and we praise you. We give